Chapter 14, let's get our Bibles open this morning. John chapter 14, this is number 8 in the God's Glory series. God's Glory series. God's Glory. God's Glory. I tell you what, church needs to get turned on about the glory of God and realize the glory is not some kind of weird something. The glory of God is a manifestation of God's presence in the midst of the people, in the midst of us, the congregation, here. God's glory. Now, we've seen the glory of God minister and heal people and do supernatural things and turn situations around that the doctor said would be different, and now suddenly they're not that way. We've seen people that have been in need of jobs receive jobs. Sister, you just got a job the other day, and it wasn't looking real good there for a little while, but in the natural, okay? I'm saying in the natural. But the Lord met every need along the way, regardless of what was going on in the natural. So you have to be ready to settle in for the long haul. Don't ever get impatient with the Lord. He doesn't work off of your wristwatch, okay? He doesn't work off of your calendar. He knows how to meet a need, even if it appears there's no way to get it done. Can I hear an amen? The title of the message is Zealous for Him. Now, we all need to be zealous for the Lord. Amen. Now, we've been looking at the subject of glory. Open up to John 14. We'll read verse 21 as our foundation again. And John 14 reads this way, verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. He that has my commandments and keeps them. In other words, he's a doer or she's a doer of the word of God. You prove that out, you bear it out in your life that you love God when you actually do the word. Doing the word means imitating your Father. That's literally what it is, because if the word is God, as John chapter 1 says, and verse 14 of John chapter 1, the Word was made flesh. We are imitating God. We are imitating Jesus Christ when we are being doers of the Word. Now, folks don't see it that way. They're kind of like, it's a list of do's and don'ts. No, it's not. No. Don't view it that way. Doing the Word, being somebody who takes the Word and says, I'm going to live it, I'm going to walk it, I'm going to do it, is blessed when they make that decision. So the first thing is to fight off the flesh, because the flesh is going to say, you don't want to do that. The flesh is going to say, there's no way you can do that. Now, I'll tell you what you can't do. You cannot keep the law. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can walk this word. Can I hear an amen? You can. You can keep the perfect law of liberty. What's that? To love. And yet a lot of folks sit back and they go, well, I don't know about all that. I tried. No one ever said you're supposed to try. You're supposed to do it. Amen. Now, glory is translated from the Hebrew language and the Greek. We looked at both of them. But glory means weighty or heavy. In other words, the heaviness of God's presence. But you could also look at it this way. You could look at it as, you know, when we go out and we buy something, have you ever bought something that was really lightweight in construction, and it was lightweight because it was cheap? Huh? Yeah. Let's just compare some of the cars today, and I'm not talking those that are made out of carbon fiber, because carbon fiber is a lot more expensive, and those are exotics, and they're in the hundreds of thousands, even millions of dollars. I'm not talking about that. Generally speaking, the way they make cars today versus the way they made them in the 70s or the 60s, what, Jim, you can tell us, did they use thicker sheet metal? Yeah, back then, they sure did, didn't they? When you shut the door on I had a 71 Grand Prix at one time, and those doors were about this long on it. The hood was longer than that asked Pastor John about his fingers when I slammed his fingers in the hood. Praise God, they didn't come off. Anyway. But the doors you'd shut, the doors were actually heavy to shut. Nowadays, you grab a door and bing, you know, and they feel like a tin can. The better constructed cars will always have a heavier feel to them. Okay, that's generally speaking. Again, if you're talking about a Lamborghini and it has a fiberglass body, a carbon fiber, whatever, it's very lightweight and they do that for speed and all that, and I get it. But when we're talking quality, we're talking more substantial. Amen? You buy a cheap piece of furniture and it doesn't weigh hardly anything. Oh, look at here, I got a chair. And you get a nice piece, a nice handcrafted, and you're like, you can't pick it up that easy. When we start talking about glory and the translation of kabod is heavy or weighty, we see that God is the one who is the God who makes things of quality. And when his presence manifests, it's quality. It's not hype. It's not something that's like, oh, we're going to work it up like we do, the cheerleaders at a football game try to work the crowd up into a tizzy for what? To try to get their team to win. That's not the way this works. God's presence is weighty and heavy. Doxa is the Greek word for glory. And there's a little twist there because the foundational meaning of doxa is opinion. Opinion. And so it really comes back to you. What do you say about the Lord? Remember when the question was asked, who do you say he is? And what was Peter's response? Well, he said, some say that you're Elias, some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets, but whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? Jesus posed that question. And what did Peter say? Thou art the Christ. What's your opinion? Is he your healer today? Is he your savior? If he's your savior, you're going to heaven. Amen? Amen? Your redeemer. But he's also redeemed you from sickness and disease. Is he your healer? Is he your financier? He's the God that will provide. He sees. He's Jehovah Yireh. He's the God that sees and will provide whatever you have need of. Is he Jehovah Shalom? Is he your peace today? Is he your shepherd? Is he the Lord God, our righteousness in your life today? Is he that? See, your opinion of him is very vital to you seeing God's glory manifest. So that's why opinion is tied to it, because it becomes personal with us that I, in order to see the glory of God, must make sure that I am giving weight and importance to him manifesting himself in my life. Now, I've said it before. If you don't want God to manifest, he won't. There are plenty of preachers today going around and saying, we're not going to let any of that manifestation stuff happen. There'll be no speaking in tongues. I heard a guy get up one day, and he said, there will be no speaking in tongues in this church. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, what am I doing here? And then I was reprimanded from the pulpit because they were having a service for people to get filled with the Holy Spirit. Now get this. They were having a service for people to get filled with the Holy Spirit. And Mom, Pastor John, were you along? This was before either one of us were married. I was just you and I. And we're back there. We get our hands stretched out. We're praying in tongues. Not loud. We're being respectful. I'm not blah, 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 just blowing it out to make everybody look at me, look at me, look at how spiritual I am. No, we were just way in the back, kind of in the shadows, stretching our hand out, praying and believing God while the others were down front ministering. Somebody walked out and saw us. And boy, I caught it for that. It was like, wow, seriously? I said, I thought when people got filled with the Holy Spirit, according to the Bible, they spoke in other tongues. Interesting. Well, you can't forbid I mean, there are, the Bible says forbid not to speak in tongues, for crying out loud. Not, you know, we don't want to look weird. Yeah, you know what? If you're embarrassed to speak in tongues, when you worship God in the Spirit, I didn't say go into the Walmart over here and walk in and start talking in tongues. I didn't say go into a restaurant and when the waiter or waitress comes up, you try to order in tongues. I wouldn't do that. It'd be kind of funny, wouldn't it? But I wouldn't do that. It'll bring reproach. It's kind of like, well, you know, those tongue-talking Christians are all a bunch of weirdos. They're rolling, you know, they jump over the pews, they roll in the floor. Next thing you know, they'll be grabbing snakes. It's not the way it is. You don't see. I mean, when a snake came out of the fire and got Paul on the arm, he wasn't reaching in there tempting it. It came out of the pile of brush, for crying out loud. You have authority over the devil, brothers and sisters. But when we start talking about the glory of God manifesting, how you and what credence you give to God being able to manifest has a lot to do with whether or not he's ever going to manifest in your life. The Lord has, over the years, used me and others in here, Pastor John I know of, and others in here in words of knowledge, words of wisdom. I've seen God do miracles. I've seen God do these manifestations of his Spirit. And when we traveled, it seemed like it was much more proficient where the word of knowledge and word of wisdom were concerned. We'd go into services and there would be just, I mean, it would just function and flow. And after I answered the call to pastor, I noticed a bit of a decline in that. And, I mean, I want the glory of God to manifest. I want him to be able to manifest however he sees fit. But one of the problems, I think, or issues with ministering to people in a setting a couple times a week like we do, and then, you know, seeing them, taking their phone calls, counseling, talking to them, it's like sometimes it needs to come from a source that they know good and well, didn't know their problem because they sat in the office and told me about it last week. Do you hear where I'm coming from on that? But regardless, I was talking to the Lord yesterday and I said, Lord, you know, I really hunger for those words of knowledge and wisdom to flow like they did when we were traveling. You have to have an expectation, a hunger, and a thirst for that kind of ministry to function in you if it's going to function. He's not going to just make you do anything. Do you hear me? Do you hear me? All right, just checking if you're awake. Go back to chapter 11. So Jesus just got through saying, you know, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments, do them. Chapter 11, this was where Lazarus was raised from the dead, verse 39. We have used these as our foundations throughout this series. Verse 39, chapter 11 of John, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinks, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee? In other words, didn't I tell you that if you would believe, you would see, or thou shouldest see the glory of God? Let me ask you a very simple question. Does faith have anything to do with seeing God's glory? Yes or no? Does it? You just say, you betcha. Absolutely. Turn to your neighbor and say, faith is necessary. Come on, turn. Some of you are not looking at other people next to you. Turn and say, faith is necessary. And I need my faith to grow. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Very, very important. It is. And what does faith do? Faith prepares. Faith prepares. Faith gets ready now for what you are, for what that person or persons or a congregation is believing for to manifest or to happen. Faith gets ready. Get ready. I mean, I've heard stories of people that were believing God to have a baby, and they couldn't get pregnant, tried and tried for years, and one day the Lord laid it in their heart to go ahead and redecorate the room as a nursery, and put their faith out and do it. And it wasn't long. I mean, that was a rhema word from God. They decorated the room, the nursery, and made preparation for it. And in about a couple of months, the woman was pregnant. And inside of those nine after that, there were cries in the house. That's precious. Amen. But faith prepares. What do you say you're believing for today? Whatever it is you're believing for, are you prepared if and when that comes? If it's this day, are you prepared? Some people say, well, we want an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We want the rain. We want the rain of the Holy Spirit. Rain comes in different degrees. Rain can come as, you know, just a sprinkle. Have you ever looked and you can almost count the drops of rain on the driveway? You know, there's one there, there's one there, there's one there, there's one. It's raining, right? Not doing a whole lot, but they're there. Then you have that little bit of gentle rainfall that's happening. Okay, that's kind of nice. How about a mist? You know, you go outside and it's just kind of misting. You know, if your car's the least bit dusty, that'll ruin it. Amen? I guarantee you it'll look like somebody sprayed it with a dirt hose, you know. Then you have the steady rainfall, and people are always like, we want the deluge, we want the flood of the Holy Spirit, and the ground's not ready to receive it. If heavy rain comes on ground that's not ready to receive it, it'll hit it and run off. And it's the same way with the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're not prepared, if you're not expecting, if you don't have some instruction on how the glory will manifest and what happens when we get together as a congregation, what do we need to do to prepare ourselves to receive God's glory? Well, then he's not going to give something that's not going to be even able to be received. So we need to get into that position of staying ready, expecting. Amen. How excited you are about God's glory manifesting in your life is also indicative of where you are at, where your expectation is concerned. So you need to be excited. What do kids do at Christmas time or right before Christmas time? Now, you guys have four children. And I remember growing up with six kids in our house. But they know that, you know, there's some presents going to come, right? Do they get excited when you start, you know, you get out some Christmas decorations and they know it's the expectation is high. Those kids are in some serious faith, amen? They know they're going to get what they've asked for. How dad's going to get it or mom, they're not quite sure. They don't really care, tell you the truth. They love mom and dad, but they don't care. I mean, you know, it's like when Austin was little, we were going to go look at a car, and Austin said, well, Dad, just write a check. You got a whole book of them. I've seen them, Dad. I said, yeah, but honey, you got to make sure there's enough money in the account so when you write the check and they try to get it, you know. And anyway, we'll just write a check. But kids don't consider the financial burden. Kids don't consider that. And you and I, as children of God, shouldn't be trying to figure out how God's going to afford it. Isn't that one of the biggest problems? Reasoning. You start reasoning and you're trying to figure out how in the world can this change? They said it's a tumor. They said it's inoperable. They said, who in the world is they? God is the God of the impossible. Where it becomes impossible in your thinking is when you try to, with your finite mind and ability to understand, try to figure it out. I'll tell you what, you're going to come up short every time. It's impossible. It's impossible. Well, you know what? I've seen God do some impossible things before. So don't buy into that. Don't get into that place where, you know, it's impossible. It's just impossible, so forget it. God can't change the situation. Yes, he can. But he will only change the situation as we get our expectation up like the kids do at Christmas time when they expect those presents to be there. You ever been disappointed at Christmas time? I was disappointed one time on my birthday, I remember. I had made mention that I would like, at one point I mentioned that I wanted a wagon. You remember that? And, well, anyway, I don't know to this day why I said that, but it was a station wagon. No, it wasn't a station wagon. But I wanted a wagon. I was just a kid, you know, a little kid, and I thought this would be kind of cool to have a wagon. I actually wanted a wagon with a motor on it. That's what I wanted. So I kind of shelved that, and for my birthday, they wheel out this wagon. You know, I was kind of like the classic, oh, thank you, you know, that kind of thing. And I was a little disappointed, but I had asked for that. Let that be a lesson to you. If you ask for something and then it comes, you don't have any right to be disappointed in it. But get your expectation up. You and I should make people hungry for the things of God. People should be seeing how the Lord is manifesting and ministering in our lives. Do you hear me? Sure. People need to see what he's doing in us. Now, we have looked at what the glory is. We talked about what glory is. We talked about us being the house of God's glory. The Bible says that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? Y'all remember that? It says it in the Word of God. Temple is a Greek word that has a Hebrew equivalent. That means your body literally becomes the holy of holies of God. Do you take what's holy and join it to a prostitute? No! We're going to find that happened in the Word of God with Israel. And it was a very bad thing for Israel when that happened. But if you start looking at your body as the holy of holies of God, that'll make you stop and think twice about what you're about to do with your body. Can I hear an amen? Well, amen anyway. We've talked about the importance of speaking of his glory. I talked about on the road to Emmaus, the disciples were talking about Jesus, and lo and behold, there he shows up. And don't think that that's coincidence. If you're talking about the things of God, his presence will show up. Too many times people sit around and talk about each other or sit around and talk about the world's problems. Or sit around and there are some Christians that give more talk and more time to the devil than they do talking about the Lord God. Oh, speak of the devil. No, I would say you ought to speak of the Lord. Amen? Amen. I think you ought to be talking more about God. And when you speak of his glory, he shows up. Oh, yeah. Do you remember when they were sitting around in the room and the doors were all shut and they were talking about Jesus and talking about the things that had happened? Next thing you know, there he is. Well, that's a principle that when you begin to discuss and talk about the things of God, he wants to come on the scene. Amen. Thank you, Lord. So wonderful. Last week, we talked about sanctifying the Lord before the people. And the week prior to that, sanctifying the Lord, or it was before Easter, sanctifying the Lord in our own lives. In other words, setting him apart. There was a responsibility that Moses and Aaron had. We'll go into that in just a moment. Let's read those verses of Scripture out of Isaiah 42. Go back to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. The presence of God. I can tell you, I have been in services where I was the speaker before and other times where I was not the speaker, where the glory of God began to manifest and broken bones are healed. In the service, people were delivered of vices that they had been hooked on. You know, one man was hooked on cigarettes for like 30 years, instantly set free. You go, well, how do you know? Well, I went back. It was a lady, not a man. Instantly set free. Came back the next year, and she was hadn't smoked since that night. That shows you when the power of God's in operation and somebody grabs a hold of it. You can get free. You can get healed. It's not that hard. The biggest problem people have is they always are trying to figure out how to do it. Get this. You're not God. And you're not going to figure it out. Just when you think you've got it figured out, he'll do it some different way that you never considered. Why? He's God. He's going to do it according to his word. But he doesn't have to do it and explain to you how he's going to do it. I've had the Lord tell me before what was going to happen in a situation. I've had that happen, but that is very much not the norm. I mean, once or twice in my lifetime, I'm 60 years old, once or twice in my lifetime I could tell you that that's actually happened, and people are looking for it to happen every time they get prayer. You got to stop doing that. Amen. Isaiah 42, look at verse 8. These are the verses about the glory of God. Isaiah 42, verse 8, we read these last week. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. You see that? He does not give his glory to anybody else where they can take that glory and take credit for the manifestation of that glory. Isaiah 48, verse 11. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory unto another? God's not distributing the credit. When he manifests, he's the one who needs to get the glory. He's the one that's the healer. He's the deliverer. Yeah, but God showed me to take this certain vitamin. I take vitamins every day. I take supplements. Sure I do. You know, or somebody said, well, the doctor prescribed this medicine and it was a miracle cure. And so they literally give the glory to the medicine or the glory to the doctor who prescribed it or the glory to a vitamin of some sort. Vitamins are good. The Lord wants you to supplement things in your physical system. I believe that. I believe in it. I do. But I'm not going to give the vitamin company glory, nor the vitamin the glory for what God does. God is the healer. God's the healer. Not a doctor, not a vitamin, not any kind of medicine. The Lord is the one that heals. In fact, it's interesting how he designed and built our bodies to literally mend themselves. Have you noticed that? You cut your hand, okay, you didn't have a Band-Aid, you squeeze it together and you get the blood to stop, right? Have you ever been there where you didn't have a Band-Aid? You may have to squeeze it for 30 minutes, you know, on and off, and just keep some pressure on there. And eventually, you got a little bloody cut there, right? And what if you wash it, and most people will put something on it, but what if you don't have anything? What happens? That finger will come back together, won't it? And it'll come back together. You may have a little scar there. I've got one right here. I remember when I was in fifth grade. Linoleum cutters. And it slipped on the linoleum. No, it's actually on this hand. It's getting very hard to see now, but I've got scars. But I had my hand on like this. The teacher just said, be careful. Don't put your hand in front of where you're. And, you know, you're cutting with a linoleum cutter. They're V-shaped cutter, like a razor blade V-shaped. And it slipped, pow, right in my hand. Well, what do you think happened? Teacher, can I go to the bathroom? Put a dunce cap on him, you know. He's not going to share his glory with another, but the body is literally made and designed to heal itself. I tell you what, we give God the glory for every healing that happens. We give God the glory no matter what he told you to do. You don't say, well, okay, you told me to take vitamins so the vitamins get the glory. But most people won't do that with any conscious, you know, awareness. But yet it can be very simple to forget and not give the glory where the glory is due. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this is the other verse in the New Testament that we looked at, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 29. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 29. Reads this way, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Okay. The flesh is not supposed to glory in the presence of God. Amen? Now, I want you to know this, that when you set out to believe God for your life to be closer in your walk, to grow closer to the Lord, guess who's going to show up with all sorts of stuff to try to knock you out? The devil. Maybe not the devil himself, but demon spirits will come and try to knock you off course. Do you hear me? He's always trying to bring something to knock you off course. And if you listen to him, you won't pray like you should. Do you hear me? If you listen to him, you won't read your Bible like you should. You'll blow church off. You'll blow prayer off. You'll say, "Oh, I don't need that." And if you listen to him, he'll get you on a course where you feel like you're totally behind. You get around other Christians, you feel like you're behind. And why is that? Because you've not listened to the Lord God. When it comes to the glory of God manifesting and the power of God beginning to rise up in your life and your life getting closer to him, it demands some discipline. It just does. I've been pastoring a long time, and I've seen a lot of churches come and go out of Stillwater. I mean, I've seen them come and go out of communities around here. They've come and they've gone. And we were told, I remember early on when we started this church, you'll have to shut the doors. You know, you'll never make it. Oh, well, I'm sorry. I know you think you're right, but you're wrong. I said, no, that's not it. The Lord will do what he said he would do. And I told you the story. I was out here at the gate one day, locking the gate, and I saw that man drive by. And he looked right at me. And I waved, and I wanted to go. That would be taking the glory unto myself. I didn't. You know, but I had that little thought. Hey, come here. Remember when you prophesied to me that we were going to have to shut the doors? There are some things that you have to reject when you know in your heart that what you've heard is what the Lord wants for you. I think it's amazing. You know, the Spirit of God can say something to a person, and because that person over here doesn't like it, they automatically assume that's not the Spirit of God. You're not their Lord. Shut up. Excuse me for saying it that way. But literally, that's the way you need to go about it. It's like, hey, the Lord said this to me. Now, if it doesn't line up with the word, the Lord told me that I should, have 6 wives or something, you know. I don't think so. Can I hear an amen? I better hear an amen. Yeah. Amen. So, listen, serious Christians who love God read their Bibles. Serious Christians who love God pray, right? Serious Christians who love God worship God. Amen. So this is why when you're in preparation for you want the glory of God to manifest, you're going to have to show some exuberation, some excitement, some expectation. Well, Pastor Dan, I'm not going to get up and dance a jig and to show that I'm expecting God to manifest. No, but you need to be excited about it, and you need to come in expecting it. When you come in and expect that God's going to minister to you today, he might not minister to the person next to you, but you come expecting he'll minister to you. Amen, amen. So I said we talked about Moses and Aaron last week. You remember the incident where they're out there in the wilderness and Moses was told to speak to the rock, okay? And we came upon that portion of scripture where Moses says to the Israelites, "Do we need to get water out of this rock for you?" He was so disgusted with them, they were really giving him a fit. And he got disgusted. And so he said, speaking of himself and his brother Aaron, "Do we need to get water out of this rock for you, you vain fellows?" Or I forget how the King James put it. But, and then he takes the rod and he hits the rock. Hold it. Somebody say, "Well, I feel sorry for Moses. I mean, he led Israel through the wilderness. God used him in all those miracles and the parting of the Red Sea and blah, blah, blah. The list goes on. He and Aaron both, I mean, they were so steadfast." That statement, "Do we need to?" And then he does exactly the opposite of what the Lord told him, and he hits the rock out of anger, and then he strikes it again, and water comes gushing out. I said to you, after you look at it for a little while, I'll guarantee you the children of Israel thought that Moses was responsible for that miracle. And Moses literally, by saying what he said, tried to take some of the glory onto himself. And what happened? The Lord said, you're not going to get to go in. We looked in Deuteronomy 3 where Moses came back and asked the Lord later on if he could. You know, I see this. I really would like to. And the Lord said, don't bring it up again. I don't want to hear about it from you again. Literally, you're not going in. Now, it was that serious to the Lord when Moses made a statement. One word can change your life. Moses was, it was the destiny of God that Moses enter into and take the children of Israel into the promised land. He was born for that. He was supernaturally rescued out of the river. I mean, my goodness sakes, you can look at Moses. He's the type of Christ. In the Old Testament, you can see all sorts of parallels. And yet he did not get to go in because in a moment of anger and a bit of pride, he said, do I have to do this for you? And then he disobeyed God and struck the rock. Oh, that was just a mistake. No, actually, it was a sin. I love Moses. I'll get to talk to him one day and say, hey, man, you know, you should have spoke to that rock. And he'll say, and you should have done this, right? So Moses and Aaron did not get to go. And what about Nadab and Abihu? The fire of God had manifested. So the fire manifested in the sight and licked up, the scripture said, the offerings. What did Nadab and Abihu do? They go and get their censers and they put a little fire in it and start praying in front of the people. And the Bible said they fell dead right there on the spot. Now in Hebrew thought, that is willful sin. Their heart was wrong. What were they putting? I was meditating on this the other day. Why did they put that fire in their censers and then parade it in front of the people? Because it looked like, and with a little bit of, you know, tie the points together, the people would go, this fire that manifested, look it, they've got it in their censers. They must have been responsible for that fire coming on the scene in the first place. After all, they are the ministers. And they died on the spot for what they did, where they were trying to take credit for the manifestation that occurred. We looked at the New Testament example of Ananias and Sapphira. They were acting like they were big-time givers, remember? And all they had to do was say, hey, we're going to keep half of this yet for ourselves, and we'll give half of it to the church. But they made it look like they were giving it all. And when they did that, oh, yeah, we're big-time givers, just like Barnabas, just like the rest of these people. You know, we sold our place, and we're giving it all to the work of the Lord. And they wanted those accolades. They wanted that feeling of being admired because they gave so wonderfully, but they didn't. And they both died as a result. When the glory of God is manifesting, let me tell you something, willful sin. The way you can spot willful sin in the Bible, there's two types of sin in Hebrew thought, willful sin and weakness of the flesh sin. Weakness of the flesh sin comprises 99.9% of all sin. Willful sin is 0.1%. But the thing about willful sin, it always is immediately followed by death. And that's what happened in these instances, although Moses and Aaron, of course, repented. All right? Now, let's go on to Numbers 25 quickly. We'll get into the zeal of God today. I know that was a bit of a review, but I felt it necessary to go there for a little bit. I'm going to get some water here. It's really dry up here. Are you guys warm? It's a little warm. It's a little warm. So, yeah, Pastor Dan, it's really good for sleeping. I know. Numbers 25. We're going to talk about the zeal of the Lord right now. Numbers 25, look at verse 1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Now, Peor was a mountain in Moab, and it could be read this way, the Baal of Peor. In other words, it was the local Baal that they worshiped there at the mountain of Peor. And in their worship of Baal, sex was always tied into it. You'll find that anytime you study any of these cultic things, worshiping false deities in the Old Testament. It happened in the New Testament. Corinth was known for it. There was always sex involved. And that's how they would worship. They'd go into their temple of Baal and find, in many cases, they'd blindfold the people, and they'd just wander around until they touched somebody, and that was the one that they would have relations with in worship to Baal. Now, it's really sick. It's really perverted. It's really not of God. Amen? Come on. Amen? Don't be afraid to say amen. Amen's okay. Okay? It's very... essential that you say amen on some of these points when I bring them out, or I'm liable to think you're considering something. So we don't want to go there. But sex was always involved in Baal worship. Look at verse number 6. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses. Now, what you have to know is people were dying over this thing. Judgment had come, and people were dying, and people had lost family members. And here, some guy of Israel, of the tribe of Israel, brings this woman in, a Midianitish woman, in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, you know good and well, this was one of those temple, Baal temple prostitutes. They had them there. Those women were, that's what they were there for. And they were just prostitutes is all they were. And so this guy comes and he grabs this woman and takes her back to his tent. Everybody knows why he's taking her to his tent. And he does it in the sight of all the people that are crying. They had loved ones die over this deal, the judgment that came. A lot of people died, family members dying. This guy brashly has this prostitute and brings her into his tent, walks by Moses in doing it. Phinehas, look at the next verse, look at this. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it. He rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. Guess what he's going to do? And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. There were 24,000 people died in that plague. Now, I don't advise you to, when you see something sinful going on, that you pick up a stick and go and beat somebody, or, you know, like this guy, take a javelin and run it through him. No, you're not called to do that, okay? This was a little different. This was a different covenant they were under. And, you know, literally, the zeal that Phinehas walked in was actually applauded by the Lord. This person in the camp, just as Achan, in the valley of Achor. Do you remember when he hid the wedge of gold in his tent? You remember that? And Israel was getting beat up at Ai, and they were losing, and then the Lord revealed that there was sin in the camp, and they go back in there, and they find, and here he is, and they find him, and he's got this in his tent. You remember that? And once they got took the wedge of gold and the Babylonian garment, all the stuff that he had hid, then they took him and his family and his animals and rocked them all to sleep. And the battle turned in favor of Israel, and they won the battle. You got to get sin out of the camp. That's what it's saying. That's a type. We don't go around and go, okay, you know, you got a problem with this, so we're going to take you out back and beat the tar out of you, and we'll get the sin out of the Solid Rock Church. That's not the way that works, you know. But in the Old Testament here, these were not born-again people. These were not people that could, you know, Father, forgive me. I receive your forgiveness. I repent, you know, washed by the blood. And no, that wasn't what was going on. But they had to get the sin out of the camp. And that was the way they dealt with it. And verse 11 says, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel while he was zealous. Look at that. For my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Now, God is a jealous God. You realize that. God has emotions. The Lord gets angry. Do you remember Jesus? We're going to look at it in just a moment. Jesus flipping tables. Does God ever laugh? Come on, does he? He looks at the wicked, and the Bible says he laughs himself into literally a stupor, to derision. He's just like, oh my, these people think they can beat me? These people think they're going to succeed in what they're trying to do? God laughs at the ungodly, at the evil out there in the world. God, he laughs. What are we going to do one day when we see the devil? The Bible says we're going to look upon him and we're going to go, that's the guy that deceived nations? Serious? That little twerp? Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Sure. So here we go. Let's. The thing was stayed and God turned away from his wrath. You and I need to be that zealous, of course, not take those types of actions, but be very, very zealous. Zealous is a Hebrew word that means hot, or it can mean jealous, angry. That's interesting, isn't it? You need to get to that place where it angers you if, you know, the enemy comes in and tries to do something, you're going to be angry about it. Now, there's a way to deal with it. You know, you have authority. You hit your knees, and you can take authority over the devil. You don't have to pick up a weapon and go and hurt somebody or kill somebody, right? Amen. So in John chapter 2, here we go in the New Testament. Let's go there. So Phinehas showed some real zeal. You and I need to have some zeal where the glory of God is concerned. And we should be in that place in our own lives with the zeal of the Lord that anytime God does anything for us, we need to be giving God the glory. And you should have that much zeal in your life and get angry if the thought even approaches you that you had something to do with this. John chapter 2. And verse 13, look at this. And the Jews' Passover was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, now this shows some intent, does it not? In another portion of Scripture, it said he looked around and then he left. He looked around and saw what was going on and left. And that would be, of course, when he sat down and made the scourge of cords. It's just worded a little bit different here. And so he made a scourge of small cords. He drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Now, Jesus was zealous. Jesus had some emotion going here. Was he happy about what he saw? Absolutely not. Jesus was angered by it. But in being angry, did he lose control? The Bible says to be angry and sin not. Anger is not a sin. You can be angry and not sin, right? Jesus never sinned. He was angry right here. He took a little whip and went in there and started whipping and flipping. And I'll guarantee you there were doves flying and sheep running out and stuff happening and tables flying, people hollering at him. And who do you think you are? That's my money. People on the ground trying to pick it up. Others coming in, taking, grabbing. It was chaos. In one other portion of Scripture, in Matthew chapter 21, verse 13, Jesus says, this is supposed to be a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves, right? A house of prayer is a place where the glory of God manifests, right? The glory of God, the honor of God is there. That's what it's supposed to be. That's what he was pointing at there. And they had made it a place where it was just common merchandise being passed back and forth and money exchanging hands. That's why it is so despicable when people go to church to make business contacts. Do you hear me? You don't go to church to make a business contact. That's not the way it works. Now, if somebody knows that you have a business, that's fine. I mean, I would rather do business with somebody that I know is honest and decent and upright than to go in cold and come across somebody who'll cheat you blind. Sure, but that's not the focus of when we come in here. Amen. It's to be a house of prayer. Jesus was angry. Jesus was taking that whip, and who knows, he probably struck a couple of people. Get out of here, you're making, you know, there's no, I don't know, I wasn't there, were you? I tell you, people say, well, you know, when I get angry, I just lose it. I just can't control myself. That's a lie, and you know it. That's a lie. You can get angry and control yourself. Have you ever been angry? Who in here has ever been angry? Come on. Anybody? Not me, Pastor Dan. You've been angry. Now, there are those that take their anger to the next degree, and they get mad, and they say they can't control themselves, so they had to pick up that baby and shake it until they killed it. Oh, I'm so sorry. I just lost it. I just couldn't control myself. You're a liar. I just lost it. She said something. I just had to hit her in the mouth. Men that beat their wives. There are even occasions where women beat men. I had a guy come. He said, my wife's beating me up all the time. I said, I was like, seriously? And she was smaller than he was. Well, the thing was, he knew as a man, you don't strike a woman, you know. But she would just claw him and punch him. And I was like, man, well. Needless to say, when she wouldn't change and repent, they ended up divorced. But, you know, this guy, I can't help but just beat up this 120-pound wife of mine. She just really irritates me. Sometimes I just lose it. I've said to you before that is the height of cowardice. Amen? Yeah, amazing. If we take that same guy who's so tough with his little 120-pound wife and stand him up next to an NFL lineman, now, come on, lose it. Hit him. It's amazing how he can control his emotions then when somebody who could rip his head off is standing right next to him. But he's big man when he's coming up against his little wife that he can pick up and push around, or when people do that to kids. It's horrendous, it's unscriptural, it's devilish, it's ungodly, and it shouldn't be happening. Amen. You can control your anger. Anger does not have to be a sin. You can get angry if you're angry at the right one. You're supposed to take it out on the devil. Amen. Now, Jesus was not happy with what was going on, and his display here, I mean, the people felt like, oh, gosh, he ran us out of here. I lost how much money did I lose because the tables got knocked over, and I never did recoup all of it. Well, shouldn't have been doing that in the first place. You lose when you come against God. Amen? There needs to be a spiritual environment set. Jesus was zealous. The zeal, what's the last part of that verse? Verse 17, that's a verse from the Old Testament. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. You and I should not be passive about hindrances to the glory of God manifesting. You should not take this lightly. In your own life. Now, you don't have a right to go to your neighbor and say, you know, you're not giving God enough glory for what he's done in your life. They have to know that in their heart. You go and do that, you're going to get in trouble with them, and, you know, rightfully so, you're not their God. But as a Christian, you need to be very, very hard on yourself regarding, man, oh, forgive me, Father. I kind of took credit for that. People like to take credit for things. Watch it. God's not too tolerant of people stepping in and taking the credit for what only he can do. You want the quickest way to have God not manifest in your life? Start acting like you're the boss. Start acting like you know everything. Start acting like, it was because I laid my hands on them and prayed. That's why they got set free of that demon. I had a word from the Lord for you, know, and I know you didn't do that. I'm not about to do that. You're not about to do that. Amen? But there are people that fall into that, and they start getting a puffed-up head. Good, stand to your feet. A puffed-up head about because God began to use them. The quickest way to never be used again is to start thinking that you're something. Moses found that out the hard way. And it was just a momentary moment, you know, where he got upset. What about in the Old Testament? You remember Abraham when he was coming back from the slaughter of the kings? You remember? And the king of Sodom met him. Sodom, Sodom, the city of devils, was located in the valley or the vale of Siddim, the valley of demons. The city of devils in the valley of demons. Wonderful place to live, amen? So he meets this guy, and the guy said, you give me all the lives, and I'll give you all this. And Abraham said, I'm not even going to take a shoelace from you. Let no man say that he made me rich, but Almighty God. What's that pointing to? For you and I, give God the glory for your wealth. Give God the glory for the blessings that have happened in your life. Give God the glory. Consistently deflect the glory to him. Don't take it for yourself. You'd be amazed how the devil will use that. That's something he did. That's something he did. He wanted to be like the Most High God. That's what he did. Don't do it. Don't take it unto yourself. Give God the glory and be zealous about it. Get serious about it. Could I have those cards, please? Thank you. Get serious about it. Bow your head with me today and let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you that we will be zealous. Zealous regarding us giving you glory. Zealous regarding the manifestation of your spirit in our life. We will hunger and thirst after that. We will not back off. We will not in any way, shape, or form take credit for things that you do in our lives. We bless you today, we praise you today, and we thank you today that we can tap into your power in a very tangible way. Amen. as we expect you to do what your word says you will do. And I thank you for the faith of the people being high right now, in Jesus' name, that, yeah, God gets the glory for it. God's the giver of life. The Lord's the one who heals. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Jehovah Rapha. You are the God that provides. You see our need and you provide. He'll always provide for you. He always is looking. His eyes are running to and fro throughout the earth, looking. Sure he is. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the zeal of your body this day. Not only here in Solid Rock, but throughout the earth. The zeal, the zealousness, if you will, of the body of Christ. And the hunger and the thirst that they have for you to manifest yourself. God, we love you. We praise you and we bless you this day. We give you all of the honor and the glory that is due your name. In Jesus' name, can you say amen to that? Amen.